And our reading for this afternoon is Proverbs chapter 2. We'll read all the verses of Proverbs chapter 2. That's on page 561 in your Bibles. So here we read about Solomon calling on his son to follow this path of seeking the will of God in his life. Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness, and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Amen. Our catechism reading for this afternoon is Lord's Day 45. You'll find Lord's Day 45 on page 893 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. I believe it's also in the Book of Forms and Prayers. It's the same version. So, as we go through Lord's Day 45, I'll read the question, and then we'll all read the answer together. So question and answer 116. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery, so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as he promised in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. And what is this prayer? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God for his illumination. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we open up your word and also as we open up the teaching of the church from the Heidelberg Catechism. We pray that you would open our hearts to see what you desire of us, what kind of prayers you are looking for from us, and we pray that you would guide us and lead us as we seek to understand this topic of prayer, and that the words here would be faithful to what the teaching of Scripture is, and that we would be led to have a deeper piety and devotion in our prayer life as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a little Hindu girl who was learning about God and who was also learning about the Bible. And she once said that the way that she prays is by opening her window. Every night, she opens up her window and speaks to God by the window. Her reason was that if the window was shut, then God wouldn't hear her because her window's shut and God is in heaven, and so he can't hear her when she's inside her room. Of course, it was explained to her that she can talk to God even with the window shut. Children, you can talk to God even with the window shut. You can talk to God anywhere, because when we speak to God in the name of Jesus, he hears us even in our bedrooms in the middle of the night when all the windows are shut and when everything is silent in the house. We can talk to God anywhere, at any time, in any place. This little girl had a very simple misunderstanding of prayer that many of us can easily fall into. It is easy to think that God is far off in heaven, that we are just talking at a wall or at a closed window. But he is very present and hears us wherever we are and whoever we are. Just as Solomon speaks to his son and calls him to call out to God, when a man or a woman desires earnestly to know God and to learn his wisdom and to know his ways, he will lead you in this path of wisdom. This is how parents teach their children to pray. This is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This is the pattern and the example in Scripture of how godly men and godly women call out to God, walk and talk with God. We see throughout the Scriptures that men and women call out for insight and raise their voices for understanding. There's so many prayers on the pages of Scripture. And in this calling out, they grow in the fear of the Lord and in the knowledge of God. He provides a way forward for them. Prayer is walking and talking with God by faith. Adam, when he was in the garden, he walked and he talked with God. And when he sinned in the garden, vulnerability before God became much more difficult. His sin stood between him and God. It created distance. But even after Adam, we see a group of people at the end of Genesis 4 who begin to call on the name of the Lord, to cry out for this understanding and insight in a sinful generation. We see Enoch and Noah who walk with God in a sinful generation. We see God form a friendship with Abraham and his family, a relationship that is formed by faith in the promises of God. God speaks to men in his word, and we respond in prayer. And so I present this summary of the teaching of the Scriptures on prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism. The Christian has the privilege to show gratitude through walking and talking with God in prayer. And over the course of this message, we will look at 3 points. Why we pray, as summarized in question and answer 116. Point 2, how we pray, as summarized in question and answer 117. And then point 3, what we pray, as summarized in question and answer 118 to 119. And I'll make sure to bring in a lot of scripture texts to show that these question and answers do teach what scripture teaches. Prayer is necessary for Christians. First of all, because it is the principal part of thanksgiving that God requires of us. God delivers us from our sins and from certain troubles so that we can give glory to his name. We read in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." Gratitude and thanksgiving is one of the central aspects of the Christian life. G.K. Chesterton, the writer, rightly calls gratitude the highest form of thought. Giving thanks to God is the good life. The true enjoyment of God's goodness comes in giving thanks to him and finding our deepest and our most abiding joy in him. This is what the Apostle Paul also tells the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Of course, one of the primary things that distinguishes an unbeliever from a believer is his or her lack of thanksgiving. We learn this in Romans 1, verse 21 to 22. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Gratitude for what God has given to you is at the heart of the point that Paul is trying to make in these verses. God's goodness has been shown to all men. The sun that shines on a summer day, the abundance of a good harvest, even simply life itself, the fact that God continues to sustain his creation is a call and is a cause for all men to give thanks to the name of the God of the Bible. As Paul says in Romans 2, "This kindness of God ought to lead men to repentance, to turn from sin, and to call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. If not, their foolish hearts will be darkened." Another reason for prayer is that God gives his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who long for them. God will give his grace and his Holy Spirit to those who cry out to him in prayer. Look at the strong encouragement that we just read in Proverbs chapter 2. This strong encouragement with which Solomon calls on his son to call out for wisdom and insight, to seek the knowledge of God, to seek it and not give up. People all too quickly turn and say, "Well, I've been praying for 10 years. God doesn't hear me. He hasn't answered my prayer. God's not listening." But sometimes God does not answer prayers because we are asking for the wrong things, or he is withholding something that we want for our good so that we can learn to trust in him. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God are two things that we can never ask enough for, and these things he will give you. King David says in Psalm 42, verse 1, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." He pictures himself as a thirsty deer by a riverside, running for that river after he has been for a long time in a desert. He is thirsty, and only God can quench that thirst. And so he turns to God in prayer. He speaks with God. He has a conversation with God as with a father. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he is given the strength to pursue those gifts and to pursue them through hardship and difficulty. Maybe you don't understand why prayer is necessary. Maybe you struggle with this desire to pray. Remember, there is nothing better, there is no greater joy than the life of gratitude as expressed in wanting to talk to God, wanting to give thanks to God for what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come to restore that relationship. Look out at the creation around you. There's so much to give thanks to God for. Another year of harvest, learning new things, another year of work. God is good to us. Even when he sends us hardship, and he sends all of his servants hardship to test them, to purify them, we know that we are in training to call out to him in gratitude, to continue to pray to him, to continue to turn to him and trust him in all those circumstances of life. Remember again what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Through prayer to the Father of all blessings, we can maintain this fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is joy, even in very trying and tough circumstances. So now let's also consider how we pray. How is the Christian called to pray? As we grow in knowledge about how to pray, we are learning three things, three types of knowledge. First of all, a knowledge of the one true God, which is revealed in his word. Second of all, a knowledge of ourselves. And third of all, a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must call on the one true God and him alone. He revealed himself in the Old Testament scriptures as Yahweh, meaning I am who I am. He is the one who does not change. We know him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call upon this glorious unity and Trinity and Trinity and unity. This is how he has revealed himself to us in his word. We also see the many prayers in scripture. We read prayers from Moses and David, from Nehemiah and Mary. We see men and women kneeling, falling on their faces, bowing before the majesty of God. We read Jesus teaching his disciples what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. I might suggest the idea of going through all the prayers in Scripture in family devotions for a month or two, and then to think about what prayer before God consists of. How can the prayers of Scripture shape the way we pray, shape what comes first in prayer, shapes our desires? In the Scriptures, we learn patterns for respect in words as well as respect in posture while praying. More importantly, we learn the heart attitudes, the postures of the heart in prayer. And so, we also are coming to a knowledge of ourselves. Who we are before our holy God. We generally are pretty proud when we come before God if we're truly honest with ourselves. We are self-sufficient. We have things together. We are pretty good. At least we think so. When Isaiah comes before God and he is called to serve as a prophet, he sees the glory of God. He saw seraphim, and the house of God shook and was filled with smoke. And the first words that leave his mouth when he sees this glorious scene is, "Woe is me, for I am lost. Has God come to kill me? I am such a sinner." How many of us are struck with these thoughts when we consider the glory and the majesty of God? Only when we have this knowledge of ourselves will we know how glorious and wonderful God is, and how massive was his mercy in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to raise us out of the muck and the mire that we've created for ourselves. So in learning how to pray, we must also come to a greater knowledge of who this man, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ is, for it is in his name alone that we are heard. We must pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 10, verse 13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We know from Acts 4, verse 13, that there is no other name under heaven and earth other than the name of Jesus Christ by which men will be saved. And so in our prayers, we must also dwell upon the glories of Jesus Christ, because in his face we receive the knowledge of the triune God. We see the glory of the triune God uncovered. We see his mercy. We see his grace. We see truth spilled out. We should take a step back and think about this for a minute. I have often heard the term, we live out of our thanksgiving. But a more accurate statement would be to say that we live out of our union with Christ, the fact that we have been united to Christ. And then that is essentially an act of thanksgiving. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7 states, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We have already made the connection between prayer and thanksgiving. In fact, we have established that prayer is our chief act of thanksgiving. If you want to give thanks to God, the first thing that you will do is you will get down on your knees and you'll pray to him. And so prayer arises out of the life of Jesus Christ that is at work inside us. Yes, the call is to cry out to the Lord in prayer, but we don't have to beat ourselves over the head telling ourselves to pray more or to pray better, because Jesus Christ is the glorious center and foundation for Christian prayer. It's not a work of righteousness, praying to God. It is based on what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. When we fix our eyes on Christ and all his beauty and glory, prayer is not a task or a duty or something to set a timeline for, but it is a glorious privilege. We can call out to him at any moment, whenever we need him. As St. Patrick wrote in his prayer, St. Patrick really wanted to emphasize the fact that Christ was at the center. He said, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort me and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend or stranger. We must be fixated upon the glories of Jesus Christ. And so now we'll also turn to point three, what we are called to pray. And this also focuses on the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5. The last two questions teach us what we should pray. Notice, first of all, that there are many frustrations in the life of the Christian as we call out to God in prayer. One of the first virtues that we are learning in prayer is the virtue of selflessness. James warns against selfishness in prayer in James 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Remember that when we speak to God, we must ask according to his will. You'll find this in 1 John 5, verse 14. And so as we begin this conversation with our Maker, as we speak with him in prayer, we are also reading the scriptures. We're reading his will in the Holy Bible and praying that his Spirit would open our eyes to understand the words of Scripture and to also lead us in the paths of righteousness as we live our lives. We pray for everything necessary for body and soul that God has taught us in his word. This is what we are called to pray for. Of course, this is all done in perspective of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God and his righteousness are the window into what we need for body and soul. When we desire God, this desire brings out our other desires into perspective. We understand all other desires when we place God first. Matthew 6, verse 33 states, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. as you will see over the coming weeks, a desire for God and His glory becomes the lens through which we make our request for all those matters pertaining to body and soul. This comes out in all the following Lord's days on the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism particularly focuses on the Lord's Prayer. We request our daily bread, forgiveness, deliverance, for all the matters of life that bring us anxiety and stress as we learn to place our trust in the Lord and to seek Him. The Lord's Prayer lays out all those things that we need for body and soul. We should also remember that the Lord's Prayer is not a magical formula or incantation. As Christians, we think about what we pray, and so extra care should be taken to think about these words and what they mean, and what we are actually asking God for when we recite them at church or at home or at school. And this is what the purpose of the Catechism is in the following Lord's days: to plumb the depths of the meaning of these words, to uncover the riches and the beauty of what Jesus wanted to teach His disciples in prayer. Obviously, it will no longer be possible to say the Lord's Prayer with the same rhythm and tone, or as a filler when we don't know what else to pray, when we are in a rush to get to the next soccer game or business appointment. We will begin to say the Lord's Prayer with meaning, understanding what God has called us to ask Him for. What is important to recognize from this section of the Catechism is that as you grow in maturity, as you develop and cultivate this conversation with your God, you can submit all your requests to Him. We should not consider anything unprayable, for everything we can bring before God. If you are 6 years old and you have scary dreams at night, you can talk to God about those terrifying dreams in your prayers. You can talk to Him, and you can also consider the comfort that He brings to you in His Word. If you are 82 years old and your health is failing, you can talk to the Lord about your concerns about health, your concerns about your family and your grandchildren. If you are 25 or 26 and preparing to buy a house or maybe going through more studies and you don't know what the next step in the road is, all these things you can submit to the Lord in faith. You can say, I'll follow your will, I'll keep on serving you, but I don't need to be stressed out about this because I know that my Father provides for me in His care. If you are a young family and your business is struggling and you are under a lot of stress, this is something that you can also submit and bring to the Lord in faith. If you are struggling with deeper issues such as sin or guilt, this is something that you can come to the Lord with. Again, later on in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts," just as it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." If you are struggling with depression, bipolar, or some other form of mental illness, you can come before the Lord with these things. You can say, "Lord, these issues, I don't necessarily know how to work through them, but continue to guide me, continue to lead me as I try to work on these things." Prayer, we must remember though, is not an immediate fix-it button. We do not believe that prayer is a magical incantation. But one thing about prayer is that you are talking to a God who understands all your wants and needs, who knows all your ways, He even counts the hairs on your head, and He considers the sparrows who fall. And are not you of more worth than the sparrows? If you read the prayers of Scripture, you will hear that He listens to a huge, wide variety of emotions: anger, grief, outrage, hatred, heartache, pain, agony. joy. He listens to all of your emotions. He listens to everything that you bring before him. Sometimes he calls you to repent of a certain sin. Sometimes he encourages you by his Holy Spirit to continue to persevere in the faith. This is the glory of prayer to the one true God. Read the book of the Psalms. Open up your Bible. Take a psalm and pray it to God in the evening. These are wonderful ways to learn more about how we can speak and talk to God through prayer. You might not be convinced of the value of prayer. Your faith may be faltering and weak. But I'm here to tell you that prayer done in the name of Jesus Christ will be heard by God. I have spoken to this God, and I have felt his peace and his comfort also in difficult times. I have had to talk to God and also wait for those feelings of peace. Sometimes, well, we must never base our prayers on our feelings, but upon God's promises in his word, and based on the objectivity of what Christ has done for us. I have talked to many more Christians who have called out to him, sometimes for years, and they may have not received exactly what they wanted, but they have received God's grace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They have received joy, even in the middle of tears. Most importantly, we learn the importance of prayer in the Scriptures as we look at the examples of men and women who walk and talk with God all over the pages of the Bible. This is the God who hears the cry of a businessman on Young Street who has learned the hopelessness of money. This is the God who hears the farmer in his barn or the lawyer in his office. This is the God who hears the lady who's just suffered from a miscarriage. This is the God who hears the little Hindu girl in her bedroom when she comes to him in the name of Jesus Christ. This is the God who hears the girl outside the abortion clinic who cries out to him in desperation, or the young man who isn't really sure about where to go in his life. He hears us when we come to him in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Let's read Proverbs 2, verse 3 to 5 once again. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. Amen.